Good evening to everyone. Thank you, Valoy, for leading, and Mary for reading, especially as I gave her additional reading last minute. I'd like to add my own welcome. My name is Josh. Both welcome to those who are here in person and those joining us on the audio live stream. Tonight, as Lloyd mentioned, we're going to be starting a four-week series looking at the book of Jonah. So the first chapter we'll be looking at tonight. And I wonder what you make of the story of Jonah. Maybe you've never come across it, or perhaps you are pretty familiar with it. After all, the story of Jonah is claimed to be one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. But is that all it is? At best, a fictional parable story with maybe some lessons for us. Or maybe you come across Jonah in terms of like an inspiring mission message, like, where is your Nineveh? I have to confess, this was my take on Jonah before I looked into this passage. But as I read through this narrative and studied it, I realized that's actually missing the main focus, the main point of Jonah. And similarly, there's actually other details that might distract us as well. So can I gently encourage you to not get distracted by those things, but let's just try and let the narrative speak for itself. And my trust and hope is that as we go through this narrative, we'll be able to see what is the main focus. So let's read chapter 1, and then I'll pray, and then we'll see what God has to say. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can he sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you have pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let me just pray quickly, and then we'll look in. Father, as we come before your word, I pray that it may be you who speaks to us, to me included, that we may hear be challenged, be struck, and that we may live in light of what we hear, what we're reminded of. Please open our hearts, each of our hearts, I pray, for your glory's sake. Amen. Grant, just before I begin, I think I'm prone to sometimes speak too quickly or like mumble. So if I am not very clear, give me an indication and then I'll try and slow down, be more clear. So I want to first of all ask, what is your view of God? What images or character traits come to your mind when you think about God? Now, some of you may not believe God exists. To those, let me assure you that Jonah still has some great relevance for you. But I'm guessing most of us would believe in some sort of God. So I want to ask, this is the bigger question, do you think God is good? Truly good? I ask that because it's one thing to go from not believing God exists to believing God exists in some form or another, but it's another thing to go from that to believing that actually God is good, trustworthy. So, what do we think of God? This is our main focus today. This is what we're going to think about. The title I've given, as it will come up, is God's Way or Our Way. And we'll see what I mean. I've got 4 points that will walk us through this narrative. And each of it shows us something of God's character. And then we'll finish with some lessons to take away. So firstly, God's summons. This is from the first 3 verses, which kind of gives us a context into the whole book. So verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So Jonah is the main human character in this narrative. But I say narrative because this isn't just a fictional story about a fictional character. It's actually a historical narrative about a real person who existed in history. He's actually mentioned in a book that is a record of the Israel's monarchy, 2 Kings, chapter 14. The passage will come up on the screen. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So here we see Jonah was active in a certain datable period. But more relevantly, Jonah was God's servant and prophet. Now, a prophet was someone who God chooses to be his human messenger. Someone who receives God's message, or God's word, and then proclaims it to his people. This is what we see in the first 2 verses of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah to do what? To go to the great city of Nineveh, verse 2, and preach against it. Now, Nineveh was a large city that was a part of the Assyrian Empire. Its location, a map might come up just to give you a visual aid. It's actually in present-day Iraq, which is about 500 miles from where Jonah lived, so a long way. And this great city, which was, along with the Assyrian Empire, was renowned for its evil. It was filled with incredible cruelty, power greed, and oppressing of others, especially Israel, Jonah's people, God's people. This is the reason that God calls Jonah to go. Verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. It was time for the people of Nineveh to face up to their consequences before the God who is judge over all. But in a truly shocking manner, Jonah, God's servant and prophet, disobeys God and runs away. Verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, why exactly Jonah flees, we'll see later. But for now, what we need to notice is just the sheer audacity and the enormity of Jonah's disobedience. Because he doesn't just run away, he flees from the Lord. Or as another translation has it, he flees from the presence of the Lord. You see, the presence of the Lord refers to the land, the place God had given to his people, and where he promised to dwell with them. So, a prophet had to be in the presence of the Lord to be, well, a prophet. But Jonah was so against what God wanted that he runs away from his life calling and runs in the complete opposite direction to Tarshish, which is thought to be in Spain, as the map shows. So, what does God do? This is our next point as we look at verses 4 to 15. And this is probably the longest point. God sends. Let me just read verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. God sends the storm. This whole section, verses 4 to 15, is all about the storm and what happens to the ship. And right at the start, we're told this is no ordinary storm. The same Lord who Jonah ran away from, if you look at end of verse 3, that's the same Lord who sends the storm. And not just send, another literal translation has it, the Lord hurled. This is the mighty work of a mighty God. So mighty that this violent storm causes experienced sailors to fear for their lives. And this is what we see in the following verses. Verse 5, they cry out to their gods, as in local household gods of whichever nations these sailors were from. Gods who are more like genies, who you turn to in times of trouble, like now. So they turn to their gods, they try to lighten the ship. And verse 6, the captain wakes up Jonah, just utterly shocked that anyone could sleep through the storm. And he implores Jonah to get up and call out to his God. And then verses 7 and 8, they try and figure out who is responsible by casting lots, which is like a divination method that they were used to. Not that we're being taught that we should do this, but still, surprise, surprise, the lot falls on Jonah. Jonah is singled out. Now, we, the readers, know all along, right from verse 4, who's responsible. But the sailors don't. But then, now, as they ask Jonah a boatload of questions, pun intended, and as Jonah answers, he helps the sailors understand exactly what's going on and why this violent storm has come up on them. So if you look at verse 9, firstly, Jonah tells them about who he is. A Hebrew and one who worships the Lord, or more literally, one who fears the Lord. To fear the Lord is not the same as having a fear of spiders. It means to revere the Lord, to have a high regard and awe for the God that he is. So secondly, he tells them about the Lord God that he worships and fears, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Thirdly, he tells them that he's running away from the Lord. Verse 10, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he already told them so. And that's confirmed in what Jonah says next. When the sailors ask what they should do about to make the sea calm down, he confesses that he's responsible. Verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So, putting all these things together, that Jonah was a Hebrew, a worshipper of God, of the Lord God, that this Lord God is a God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, and that it is this God that Jonah is running away from. By putting all these things together, the sailors, they get the full picture of the gravity of what Jonah has done. And so, verse 10, they ask, being terrified, exceedingly terrified, they ask, "What have you done?" Now, verses 9 and 10, these are actually significant verses, because this is a point at which it's made absolutely clear to everyone involved, not just who is behind the storm, but what kind of God he is. The Yahweh Lord. That's what Lord means. As in the great I am. And the God of heaven, as in the universal, supreme God. Not some menial, household, idol God, but the Almighty God of heaven. Supreme over all, including over all the sailors, so-called genie-in-the-bottle gods. He's the creator God who made the sea and the dry land, as in having power over everything, everywhere. This is the God who's behind the storm. It's slightly ironic that Jonah's the one who says this. But here is a turning point in the narrative of the storm. You see, just before, in verses 7 and 8, there's lots of questions about who is responsible. And then, verse 12, that's all answered. Likewise, in verse 6, 5 and 6, the sailors were, before, crying out to their gods. But now, having understood who's actually sent the storm, verse 13 and 14, they cry out to Jonah's Yahweh Lord. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord, as in Jonah's God, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you have pleased." And likewise, in verses 4 and 5, just as we saw that it was God who sent the storm, now, in verse 15, it's the same God who stops the storm. Verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. In just a few words, the writer describes the awesome power of God to calm a raging, violent storm. Just like that. This shows us all creation does his bidding. Just like that. God sends a storm. And the same God calls back a storm, the storm. What a powerful God. But the narrative doesn't end there. Now that God has stilled the sea, what does he do next? We see that in the final few verses, and this just takes us to our next point, God saves. God in compassion saves. Let me read verse 16 and 17. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God saves. Now, God's dealing with Jonah in verse 17, where God both disciplines and saves Jonah. Exactly how, we'll look at next Sunday, where Dan will be preaching to us from chapter 2. For now, we're going to focus on how God saves the sailors, verse 16. But not just saving them from the storm, but much more than that. As we went through the narrative, did you notice the repeated theme of fear, or being afraid? In verse 5, the sailors, seeing how violent the storm is, they were afraid. And then verse 10, when Jonah reveals to them that the Lord God is the one who's behind the storm, they are terrified. But now, in verse 16, what do we see of the sailors? At the sight of God stopping the storm, the men greatly fear the Lord. The sailors go from being afraid of the storm to being terrified of the power of God to now having a fear of God, as in greatly revering, being awestruck by God, having a high view of him, and so worshipping him as the God. Do you see the journey of the sailors, the spiritual journey? They go from not knowing God at all to knowing who he is and then worshipping him, even offering sacrifices to that Lord God and making vows to him, commitments to follow him. How? Because God has shown compassion on them and made himself known to them and saved them. Now, I cannot emphasize how striking this is. After all, these sailors, they were not Israelites. Israel was a nation that God initially chose to make himself known, and then who, through whom he would later save all other nations. But at this point, these people, they were not of the people that God chose. In fact, these sailors were pagans who worshipped their own family or tribal local gods. And these were the kind of people who Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, which will come up on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and then verse 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 23, same paragraph, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. This is what the sailors did. They exchanged the glory of the God for their own gods. And yet, wonderfully, God makes himself known to them, hears their cries, and saves them. God in compassion saves. And his salvation is available to all. And more than that, the other thing, this Lord God is the only one who can save. You see, when the sailors were frantically trying to save themselves by their own efforts, it was of no use. When they tried to cry out to their own gods, whoever they were, how many ever they tried, it was of no use. Only when the sailors cried to this God, the Lord God, and acted in reverent fear of this God, only then did the storm go away. This Lord God is a compassionate God who saves, and he's the only God who can save. If I can put it differently, salvation is from the Lord. It's exclusive in that it's found only in him. At the same time, it's all-inclusive because it's available to all. This is actually one of the biggest messages in Jonah, and we'll see this all the way through the four chapters. So, that's three things about God. For my fourth point, we're going to look at the chapter as a whole, because my fourth point is God is sovereign. And just three things from Jonah about God's sovereignty. All the way through this narrative, firstly, in all that happens, the writer makes it very clear that this Lord God is sovereign over everything. As in totally in control. He sees all, he knows all, and in control of it all. See, from knowing full well about Jonah's intentions to sending the storm, not just as a plan B, but as a measured response with perfect timing, from that to the way Jonah is singled out and as the one responsible, and then to being thrown overboard, and then only the storm coming down, all the way through, God was fully in control. And the pagan sailors, they get this. If you look at verse 14, they say, "For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." So that's the first thing. Second thing about God's sovereignty, he will get his way. In this narrative, we see a bit of a contest between Jonah and God, between Jonah's ways and God's ways. But, well, thing is, it's not really a contest, because it is God and his ways that succeed and prevail unanimously. Jonah thinks he can get away, he can escape God's will, but no, he just can't. And that might make God seem like a control freak dictator, but here's the third thing about God's sovereignty. The fact that God will get his way is good news. Why? Because his ways, his will, is far greater than any of ours. In Isaiah 55, again, this passage will come up, verses 8 and 9, we read God saying this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, so declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we see this in Jonah, don't we? Do you see how God disciplines Jonah through these pagan sailors? Like the questions that the sailors ask him, the way the captain wakes up Jonah and asks him to cry out to the very God that he's running away from. They're all like a slap in the face to Jonah that God uses to convict him, to help him recognize what's going on, that he's to blame. And even better than that, do you see how through Jonah's disobedience and fleeing and the storm he sent, God also wonderfully reveals himself to these pagan sailors and saves them? There's an incredible irony here. See, Jonah was running away because he didn't want to preach about God to the Ninevites, to the pagan Ninevites. And yet what happens here? He ends up preaching to pagans about God. How incredible is it that God could use even the most unwilling of servants to make his gospel known? God's sovereignty is good news for us, all of us. Because God is, if I can put it this way, compassionately sovereign and sovereignly compassionate. I don't know if sovereignly is a word, but we'll go with it. God is compassionately sovereign and sovereignly compassionate. So, in this narrative that we've read about Jonah and the sailors and the storm, we've seen how God in power sends, God in compassion saves, and how God is sovereign. Having seen all this, what lessons can we take? This is what we'll do to finish with. The first lesson is simply this. Let us recognize, acknowledge, and accept God for the God he is. Not the God we want him to be, but the God who is all-powerful, present everywhere, sovereign, perfect in all his ways, and truly compassionate. The God whose salvation is available to all, and the God in whom alone is salvation found. And let us not just accept that, but let's glorify him, worship him, fear him with our lives as we ought. Is that too much to ask of us? Well, actually, you've got to remember, God being who he is good news for us. It's great news. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson, possibly the biggest lessons or questions that Jonah has for us. Is our heart like or unlike Jonah's? Or better still, is our heart like or unlike God's? Are we aligning our hearts with God's? Or are we like Jonah, trying to align God's heart with ours? Because you see, the reason why Jonah ran away from God's presence in the first place, the reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, was not because he was scared for his life or how they react. Ultimately, it was a theological reason. He was scared that they might repent and that God will show compassion so that they don't perish. Now, we'll see this more clearly in chapter 4, but Jonah had little concern for those who were perishing. In fact, even the sailors, Jonah didn't have much concern about. He was sleeping while the storm raged on. So the question is, are we like this? Do we have as much concern for people as God does? Does our hearts have that same gut-wrenching, deeply moved compassion that God has for those around us? I'm thinking more generally, what about when God's desires and his ways don't sit nicely with ours? Are we still willing to fully submit to his ways? Or do we try and twist and reshape God to fit with our desires and our ways? You see, there's two types of people in that boat, and we're in that boat too. On the one hand, we are the pagans, as in those disobedient in the way they went after their own gods. And then on the other hand, we have the Jonas, those who are disobedient in how they follow God, not for the God he is, but for the God who we want him to be. On the one hand, we have ungodly people who worship created things, money, sex, pleasure. And then on the other hand, we have hypocritical religious who only want or use God for their own selfish ends. They're both in this boat. Here's the thing. Regardless of which category we fall into, regardless of whether more like Jonah or the sailors, we're both in that same boat, facing the wrath, the storm of God's judgment. Facing death, deserving death, and therefore we both need saving. But praise the Lord, who convicts and saves both. How? Through a better Jonah, a greater prophet, Jesus Christ. And this is our final thought, which we'll finish with. The better Jonah, Jesus. Earlier, Mary read for us from Mark, two passages. Firstly, about Jesus calming the storm, and then Jesus in Gethsemane. And I don't know if you noticed, there's a lot of similarities. Jonah being in a storm, Jesus being in a storm. Jonah being asleep, Jesus being asleep. But then there's a lot of differences. Whereas Jonah could do nothing about the storm, even though he was being implored, Jesus, being God in human form, just as God did with Jonah's ship, Jesus stills the storm, just like that. And whereas Jonah ran away from God's presence and the Ninevites, showing little concern for the perishing, trying to flee from God's will, Jesus ran to us, according to God's will, all the way to death, giving his own life so that we don't perish. In the second passage that Mary read, Mark chapter 14, we read this heart-wrenching verse of Jesus. He says, "Abba, Father," Jesus said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus is God, and he dies the death that we deserve. He was thrown overboard instead of us. All the wrath of God that's meant to drown us, all of it Jesus took upon himself so that we can be saved, forgiven, simply by trusting in him and him alone. So I go back to the question we started with. What's your view of God? Is this your view of God? If you haven't already, will you turn to, accept, and trust in this God? Because he is this God. What an awesome, incredible, sovereign, gracious, and compassionate God. Amen.